is one of 11 sessions, whatever, to teach through a potential statement of faith, okay? So we don't force anything. We don't jerk our church's head around for anything. This is a potential thing to do. We could teach through this. We decide not the right time or just not the right thing at all. And worst case scenario, we spent 11 Sunday nights studying the Bible, okay? Now, that's not what I want to happen, but if that does happen, you just move on and do the next thing the next week, okay? So potential is a huge word here. Again, so nothing will happen unless we're ready for it to happen, all right? So first thing, a statement of faith. We come from a tradition that does not have an official statement of faith, and so I'm sure we have lots of questions about this, and that's good. We'll have time at the end for questions. As we have questions. So let's start with what a statement of faith is not. A statement of faith is not the Bible, okay? It is not the Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone is the authoritative, inerrant, all the other good words, absolute word from God and word of God. And Article 2 of the statement of faith is going to say that in really awesome ways, okay? Really affirm that. So at Christian Life Church, we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means we are committed to contending for the faith that was, Jude 1:3, once delivered for all the saints. So it's really important to us to not make up anything new. Okay? Just a kind of rule of thumb for theology. If it's new, it's probably not true. Right? It's new. It's probably not true. The basic doctrines with the statement of faith, they represent what we believe, or at this point what I want us to believe, are the core elements of biblical teaching, and we would expect, if we were to adopt this, we would expect all members of our church to affirm these things and say yes. Or at least, so a new believer who's just not sure, they would say, I want to believe these things. Okay, I believe Christ died, Christ rose, that was for me, all these other things, I want to believe them. That's a good answer. I do believe them. That's a good answer. An answer that would say, well, you probably shouldn't be a member, or we're not going to let you be a member, is I don't believe these things. Well, one, why would you want to be a member if you don't? Anyway, but I do believe, I want to affirm these things. I'm just not sure yet. Those are good. And so we would expect members to affirm these doctrines. Within the statement of faith, though, there are distinctives which distinguish us from other churches. Okay, you guys have been to other churches. You know we're a little bit different, namely in the timing and mode of baptism, okay? That's a distinctive that we share that not every church shares, and then also concerning spiritual gifts. Now, with those things, the way I'm trying to work and form this, we would not expect all members to have to embrace and affirm those things, okay? We wouldn't say, because you are a Pado Baptist versus a Credo Baptist, that you can't be a member here, okay? Pado, so it just means, Pado and Credo just mean before and after. Okay. So here, we baptize after belief, okay? Credo would baptize infants as how they understand the continuity between the old covenant, circumcision, and new covenant is baptism. So they circumcise children of the promise, so we should baptize children. Anyway, here, we're after belief, okay? And then also, we believe that... or as long as I've been here, we've believed that the spiritual gifts are for the church today. Okay, and we're to earnestly desire them, especially that you may prophesy, and we'll get into that stuff. So we wouldn't, though, ask that members affirm these things. Okay, so if someone said, you know, I'm on board with everything, I just don't see the spiritual gifts have continued, we wouldn't say, well, you can't be a member, how I'm going towards this, okay? And same thing with baptism, but you would have to understand that our church leans, not just leans that way, but loves that way, okay? Like, is all about that, and our ministry is going to go towards those things. And so if you come in and you say, I don't affirm them, and on top of that, you're like, I'm against those things, and you're teaching against those things and raising a stink, well, we don't want that, and you don't want that either. Okay, so we've got core doctrines, and then within those core, we'll have distinctives. Core doctrines, those have to be affirmed to be a part of our church. The distinctives, you know, we're not. The way I think about this is, could George, do you think Tim Keller Would you want him to be a member of our church if he moved to Tonkawa? Yes. I would too. He believes differently than us on baptism. So I don't want to say, well, Tim Keller can't be part of our church, or you know, tons of other people. So what a statement of faith is, what a creed is a brief summary of what is true as revealed in the Bible. But again, it's not the Bible. It's not inerrant. And as it must be, it has to be revisable as new errors and new heresies come up in the earth. Creeds should never be, statements of faith should never be overtly formal, overtly complex, too detailed, or be used in a way that they kind of rise above Scripture in the life of the church. Okay, we don't, that's how they shouldn't be used. Creed, statement of faith, comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. Well, as a church comes together, it's us saying we believe. Okay, together we're standing for these things. So therefore, a church's statement of faith is an agreed upon and affirmed statement of belief shared by every member. Okay, so basically, what does Christian Life Church believe? We could go this. Okay, we could hand them the Bible, which we that would be true too. But like I said, there's distinctives within that, and this is how we would, you know, separate ourselves from someone else and unite ourselves to someone else. So with those distinctives, we're gonna have charity and grace with people. Okay. All right. Moving on. There are creeds in the Bible. Okay. Creeds aren't a man-made thing. They're inspired by the Word of God. Most famous is Israel's Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. That "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." That's how they taught their children about God. Going through that. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. The traditions taught, Galatians 6:6, the word that was taught, Romans 16:25, the word that is revealed. And so all these, and there's more than that. 1 Timothy has a great one. We read a great one at the end of our worship today. I don't know if you saw that in 1 Peter 3 this morning. To God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's a way to teach, okay? All of these, though, all these creeds, Old Testament and New Testament, or Old Testament pointing to it, suggest a common message as the focus of the faith, with the confessional and foundational piece of that faith being Jesus, okay? Everything's pointing to Jesus. If you guys want these notes, I'll give them to you after we're done. Okay, so the foundational confession is that Jesus is the Christ, John 1:41. He is the Son of God, He is the Lord, and He is God, okay? All those New Testament creeds, they're all pointing towards this claim about Jesus Christ. So what, again, what a creed is, what a statement of faith is, it's a concise, okay, small statement of what's true as it runs through Scripture and as it runs through history, okay? So it's just a small, it's a mini version of, here's the main thing. So move out of the biblical era, biblical time, into history. Christ Church has formulated and used creeds for the last 2,000 years to serve the church, instruction, and baptism. I don't know if you guys went through any type of Mike McCann. I was talking to Mike McCann, and before he was baptized, they took him through the Apostles' Creed as a training to that moment. So we use it for that, for instruction, obviously for doctrine, and then even for our liturgical life. So for our worship, the church has always used creeds and statements of faith. For that, George, at your home church, you guys would read your church covenant before communion. So church has always used these things. And so the great creeds, okay, the four great key creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, and the Chalcedon, they're the foundational ones, okay? Churches, all different streams kind of affirm these things because these were written to confront big time heresy that was coming up in the earth at this time. Okay, so we start with the Nicene Creed, which is basically it's a long one. It's a beautiful one, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are of the same substance is the word they use. Co-substantial, as they were coming against heresies that was saying Jesus is just like the Father. Okay, the Spirit is kind of like God, but He's not. God, the Athanasian Creed, they really hit home on the two natures of Christ, okay? Fully God, fully man. This creed, you can read it really makes that clear. Chalcedon is kind of that 2.0 of the one of the Athanasian. And then the Apostles' Creed, which we walked through last fall on Sunday mornings, right? These are the great doctrines of the faith, okay? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And kind of what the Apostles' Creed does, along with these other ones, is it forms a box, or I have a circle over here. We'll get to that in a second. But think about a sandbox, okay? You can play in all the sand in the sandbox, right? You know, at some parts of the sandbox, there's, you know, dogs have left stuff. And some part of the sandbox, you know, babies might have left stuff. But you can play in all these places and stay in the sandbox. Can you play in the sandbox outside of the sandbox? No. Okay, so the sandbox is orthodoxy, Christian belief. Okay, if you're out of the sandbox, you're off the team. That's what the creeds have said. Like, play in this box and you're fine. We're going to disagree on what, you know, I think was a doggy tree and it is a diaper, but I'll bet I'll see you in heaven. Okay, orthodoxy. The Apostles' Creed really gives us that. You move on. There's more. Heidelberg, Remonstrance, Canons of Dort. So the Arminians said, this is how you're saved. And the Calvinists came back and said, well, this is how you're saved. All in the box. Okay, all on the same team. Westminster, if you want to know what a good Presbyterian believes, read the Westminster Standards. Okay, this is what they believe, and it's a great, beautiful devotional confession. Second London, that'd be the Charles Spurgeon's era. That's what they believed. Okay, so that's what those are. Any questions there, real quick? Okay, church. The point is that we've always used creeds. Okay, we've always had statements of faith. It's not new. Again, if it's new, probably not true. So let's get to the benefits of a statement of faith. A statement of faith has several helpful aspects to it. Okay, a statement of faith that's understood and responded to properly facilitates public confession. Okay, so something we could all say and affirm, especially on the core tenets. Forms a succinct basis of teaching, okay? So always good to come back to it and teach these main things, okay? You're never going to be doing the wrong thing. They're safeguard pure doctrine, because when we say what we do believe, we're also saying we don't believe this, which is what the older creeds did. That's what they were doing. It's like, well, no, Jesus is God. They also constitute appropriate focus for the church's fellowship of faith. So, if we're like always teaching about the Nephilim or aliens or angels or, you know, just out there stuff, that's probably not good. Your church is probably not healthy because they're not getting hit consistently with the great doctrines of the faith, okay? Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Not those things aren't the word of Christ, but having a statement of faith is like, this is our wheelhouse. This is where we want to live. A statement of faith next provides unity among the members, which is what we said at the start. First, it protects the teaching of the elders against subjective interpretations of Scripture, establishes doctrinal essentials, and then distinctive. So by having a defined statement of faith, we're in agreement on what we'll call close-handed issues, okay? Close-handed means we will break fellowship over this doctrine, okay? And you can't be a member if you don't affirm this doctrine. That's closed-handed, okay? So that would be, we'll go through them, but like the Trinity, right? If you're out of the sandbox on the Trinity, you're off the team, okay? And it's not, I'm saying that and it sounds mean. It's not any kind of church discipline or even these conversations. They're done over a long period of time, slowly and graciously and with charity. Okay, it's not like an email, you're out kind of a deal. Okay, so close-handed issues, the Trinity, the authority of Scripture, the need for atonement, okay, like Christ had to die for your sins, that would keep someone from becoming a member, and it would get someone out if they were previously, but, huh? Yeah, things affirmed in the creed, yeah. And then also it shows us what open-handed issues are. And we don't break fellowship over an open-handed issue. So, and it wouldn't keep you from becoming a member. So the example we use with our elders is the timing of the Lord's return. Now, is the Lord returning?
Yes.
And is it going to be great? And is it going to be glorious? And, okay. The timing of that, I think Jesus comes back after the tribulation. But 90, 99% of our church believes he comes before. Are we going to break fellowship? Like, am I kicking all of you out of the church? I'm just kidding.
You're just going to 7 years
to go to heaven. Yeah. 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 So that's an open-handed That's an open-handed issue, right? We can have conversations about that. We can have discussions about that. We can, you know, set up a Sunday series where we do like all the different views on that, and that's fine. We're not breaking an issue of that. The Lord's Day, okay? Must the Lord's Day be Sunday? Well, that's open-handed. The 1689 is going to tell you, yes, it is Sunday. And other Christians are going to say, well, if we need to do Saturday, we can do Saturday. If we need to do Friday, open-handed, okay? We're not breaking fellowship over that. And if you're a strict Sabbatarian, and maybe we're not, our significance of silence on this statement, we're not making a statement about it, it's not going to keep you from becoming a member, and it's not going to get you out. You're still in our sandbox here. Okay, does that make sense? Close-handed, open-handed? Okay. And you're seeing how this is unifying the church, not actually dividing the church. It's uniting us around what matters. Second thing is it provides unifying language to explain complex doctrinal truth. So, for instance, if a prospective member, like, hey, I want to join the church, your child, okay, this is really relevant, or someone in the community wants to know what you believe about God, well, you could tell them, here's my Bible, okay, and that's great. That's a good thing to do. Problem is, the Bible takes 72 hours to read, okay? And that's going pretty fast, 72 hours. Or you could say, well, at our church, here's what we believe about God. Here's a paragraph about God. That's kind of the main thing. So it gives us simple language to find complex truths, okay? Third thing, it protects the integrity of the church's gospel message against shifting cultural and in some cases denominational beliefs. So our older members, you guys went through this. Okay, you did this. This is documented, and I'll say it a million times. Thank you for doing the right thing. So if you guys that don't know, in the 40s and 50s, this wave of theological liberalism hit the mainline seminaries, and that trickled down to the mainline churches. And so the validity of the scripture's testimony about God, the validity of miracles, that all kind of came at the church, and a host of other issues come with that. But at the end of the day, it's, is the Bible our authority or not? That's really what it all stemmed from. And a statement of faith, I'm not saying absolutely would have, but it would have been helpful and saved us 20 to 30 years of infighting and line drawing just to at the start say, well, here's what we believe about the Bible, okay? Like, here's where we start, and we're not deviating off of that. And just church history for you guys that weren't here, there was a disciples' renewal, right? Within the disciples of Christ, it was like trying to bring them back and bring them back and bring them back. Well, eventually you had to just say no. Well, I think, maybe not, but a statement of faith at the start would have helped. And so even today, if you look up the disciples' statement of faith, it's a jellyfish. It's just a vague kind of... I'm not saying everyone in the disciples is not a Christian or doesn't believe the right things, but at the top level, what they believe is kind of, I'm not sure. I read through it last week, and I'm still just like.
Their creed was, where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we're silent. But that doesn't really say anything because people interpret the word differently.
Yeah. And so I'm not trying to trash a denomination. I'm just saying a statement of faith helps protect against shifting culture and shifting. And so anyway, the last thing it does, it provides a benchmark for discipline. I've already kind of talked about this a little bit. So should our church move towards, what I believe is biblical church membership, which is basically how church discipline works. Okay. I think we're 5-10 years from that because it's such a sensitive kind of issue. Well, you could use your statement of faith as a tool for that. Okay, so again, say someone affirms the statement of faith that I believe this about God, about the Trinity, about the work of Christ, the person of Christ, and then they come into the church and they start telling everyone different, and they say, I don't believe this anymore. Well, that would be grounds for discipline. Like, hey, this is what we believe, and you said you believed this. Like, you, okay? So this is what's happening in the Methodist denomination. I don't know if you guys have paid attention to this. They've been doing it for 30 years. It's just we have social media now, so everything's big, but these ministers, to become a Methodist minister, they had to affirm the Methodist Book of Discipline, okay, which is clear on marriage and sexuality, okay, and so they affirmed this, said, yes, we believe this, and we'll practice this. Well, they got in, and then they started preaching and teaching and practicing contrary to that, So the denomination's basis for discipline was the affirmation that they had already made. Okay? So it's a tool, it can be a tool for discipline. Say, you said you believed this, you said you would practice this, and now you're not. Now we gotta talk. Okay? So that's four benefits of a statement of faith. Any questions there? And we'll have questions at the end, so you don't, if you forget, we can come back to it. Okay? All right. So why this statement of faith that you guys have there? The statement of faith before you, what that is a slightly modified version of the statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Has anyone heard of the EFCA before? You have?
Yeah.
Were you in an EFCA church?
In Winfield.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so the slide modifications were recommended by our elders. Those will become clear as we get into later sessions. So just real quick, this in no way ties us to the EFCA. Okay, that we're not. I think they're a great organization. We're not tied to them in any way. But it does. What they've done here is given us a historic articulation of evangelical belief, and I'll talk through that in a second. Okay, so why the statement of faith as opposed to other statements of faith, right? Why not the 10 that I listed there? Well, first, because Christian Life Church, whether you know it or not, so I'm about to tell you, we are a big tent evangelical, okay? Now, I'm going to explain those words in a second. But first, no, I didn't sit down and write a statement of faith on my own. Okay, I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. Again, if it's new, it's not true. Like I'm trying to pull from the last 2,000 years of church history. So I didn't write this. I ascribe to, and if you're a Christian, whether you know it or not, you ascribe to those first four historic creeds. Okay, Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian, Chalcedon. Those creeds, again, they form the box that you can play in and still be a Christian. And honestly, guys, there's a lot of space to play, okay? There's a lot of sand to play in and still be a Christian. So the reason that we're looking at the EFCA Statement of Faith is because it is a big tent. And if you know people in our church and different teachings that have come out of our church, we are a big tent. There's a lot of room to play in it. So you can affirm this statement in front of you mostly if you grew up as a Lutheran and your understanding of a lot of stuff is Lutheran. You can affirm the things in this statement. If you grew up Presbyterian, if you grew up Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, you know, the 31 flavors of denominations, whatever you grew up as, you can affirm the things in this statement. Like it's a big tent. Statement. And so this statement is, by all accounts, evangelical. Okay? Now, evangelical doesn't mean what Fox News and CNN tell you it means. All right? And the reason I say this is, you know, every other week there's some election, something going on, and they put out their stat that 90% of evangelicals voted this way, or 20% of evangelicals voted this way. Well, then they go back and they poll those evangelicals on evangelical belief. And it turns out they're not actually evangelical I'll show you that in a second. That term will become clearer as we move into the statement. So put succinctly, to say that we are evangelical is to say that we have been shaped, and as I go through this, I think you'll see this, in our history by beliefs for several key historic ideas and moments, okay? So first, evangelical, we are committed to the Bible as the touchstone of truth, okay? The Bible is the cement foundation that we want to build our house on, okay? That is an evangelical idea. Again, Article 2 in 2 weeks, it's going to flesh that out. Well, how did we get the Bible? How do we think about the Bible? How do we interpret the Bible? Well, evangelicals have done it this way. Second, we've been shaped deeply again by those Trinitarian Christological creeds of the early church. Okay, evangelicals have always affirmed those things. Third, we've been shaped by the Reformation. Okay, so the 502 years ago now, Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on the wall. Well, all that whole history of stuff that's going on has shaped us by five, they're called solos. Okay, so we've been shaped by these parts of the Reformation that Christianity, faith is by Scripture alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Okay, by grace alone. I skipped one. Five. Those five things have really shaped what we believe. Fourth, Evangelicals, people in our church, have been shaped by the revivals of the 18th and 19th centuries, okay? We call those the First and Second Great Awakenings, okay? Those are evangelical people, and what happened in those awakenings, and even if you do the smaller ones like Azusa Street or the Businessman Revival in the 50s, what those movements all did, okay, both Great Awakenings and the third one that we're praying for, they highlight for people in the U.S. and in the white parts of Europe the necessity of the new birth. That was a huge theme. That was what ran through those revivals, the need for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't read about any awakenings, any revivals in the 18th and 19th century without all this activity of God's Spirit, okay, moving in people, and then a need for a personal response to the gospel. Okay, that's really highlighted in these awakenings. Like, I'm not saved because my grandma's saved. Like, I have to believe in Jesus. And then lastly, those things highlighted the need for a changed life. Okay, that once you are born again and the Spirit moved and you actually changed. And that was kind of, if you guys were here for Larry's testimony this morning, he came to church the next Sunday and they said, "What, you know, what happened to you? Did you get a haircut? Like, what's different about you?" And I got saved. Okay. Would you agree that kind of thinking about God and life has shaped us here? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely it has. Like, this is a good tradition to be part of. It's a good heritage to look back and say, those are my people, okay? And then fifth, we have been shaped by the modernist fundamentalist debates. Again, that's what you guys went through. And that wasn't just your denomination. That was nationwide. A lot of Europe, too, was going through, who's our authority, really? Are we really above? They weren't saying that, but we were saying, we're under the Bible, and they were saying, it's over. So that's shaped us, right? For better or worse, that has been part of our shaping as Christians, as I'm using the word evangelical. We don't have to use that word. And honestly, we shouldn't use that word if it's going to put people off, okay? Like, I'm not saying we have to use that word. I'm just saying that's where we come from. If you guys are kind of paying attention, the next moment, event that's going to shape the church, I think, in a historic way. First is that of personhood. Okay, so obviously what we're seeing with the child in the womb right now, that's a big thing. I think we're in a historic moment in history. Concerning that, personhood, you know, who is a person? And then second, and this is out there, but it'll happen in the next 2-3 years, we're going to have to start answering questions about, is this artificial intelligence robot that's coming. Like, it's a weird time to be alive. So personhood, I think, is going to be a big thing. Where are Christians going to land on? And then second, on sexuality, which we're going through right now. Okay, I don't, you know, if you pay attention to that, to marriage and am I a boy or a girl, or am I 14 different things, or, you know, all that stuff's going on right now. And just like we're looking back at the modernist fundamentalist debate, we're going to be looking back in 20 years, say, how did we handle personhood and how do we handle sexuality? We'll see. Okay, so that's the first reason we went with, we're leading with this EFCA statement of faith, slightly modified for our flavor, okay? That we're big tent evangelicals, as the term is historically understood. The second reason we went with this statement of faith is why I'm excited about it. Christian Life Church is gospel-centered. Gospel-centered. Okay? This statement, as we'll go through it, focuses on the gospel as this message that has come to us through biblical and historic streams of evangelical Christianity. This statement is to set forth sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Sound doctrine, glorious gospel, blessed God. All good things, and all things that have shaped us. Meaning, our essential convictions laid out in the statement are vitally connected to the evangel, which means gospel. Okay, so let me just go over here real quick just to give you a picture of what I was talking about. So everybody starts here as not a Christian, okay? So whether you're atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Muslim, whatever, not a Christian. Here's the outside of the box. Well, if something happens, the miracle of God comes to you,
and you become a Christian. Okay, that's this big circle here. So we've got Roman Catholics over here who are going to affirm those four creeds that we said we would affirm. Now, we think they're wrong on justification by faith, which is a big deal, so we're separate from them there. And then also Greek Orthodox is in this big thing here. Well, you take the next, and I think correct step, and if you're here, you think correct step, you become a Protestant, okay? That's where we're at. Well, the next step after that are those things that I just went through, evangelical, okay? The Bible is our book, our God is triune, okay? On and on and on and on and on. Inside of that circle here, it is everything else. So Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Presbyterian, Assembly, whatever. Bible Church, Calvary Chapel, they're all in there. So what our church to land, where I land, where I do my own ministry from, is this circle. Okay? Evangelical. Now, I'm here, but I'm also going to be here as a Charismatic. Okay, I don't just believe that gifts are here. I want to earnestly desire them and pursue them and want moves of God and all that kind of stuff, okay? But this is where we're at. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so we move from here, and this is where I would like us to affirm this, okay? And then also, you know, if we're just talking about me personally, I think Baptist polity is biblical and good, but that's not going to cause us to break fellowship. You know what I mean? Okay, so anyway, I forgot to get to that. All right, and so also we are Big Tent, and then we are gospel-centered. And so what is the gospel as we understand it? Well, we take our cues from Paul, who 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried on the third day, he rose according to the scriptures. Everyone on board with that? Okay, so what we're saying is as gospel-centered, we're saying we interpret and view the rest of the Bible and then the rest of our lives through that lens. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried, that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's where we're coming from. That's the heart of our message. But when we say this with Paul, when we affirm 1 Corinthians 15 with Paul, we're also saying a lot more. There's a lot more in that statement. There's about 10 things in that statement that unpack the simple message of good news. By setting forth these central convictions, and basically it follows what I'll call the logic of the gospel, okay? One thing just naturally leads to another, so that's what I'm going to go through real quick. I'm going to show you just the logic of the statement, how it's tied to the gospel, look at what that means for Christian behavior and Christian worship, and then I just want us to read through the statement, and then we'll have questions, okay? So can we hang on for that much longer?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So we're going to note how each statement hearkens us back to the gospel. Okay, so not simply stating a fact, like a thing that happened, but tie that fact to the news, okay, to the announcement that God is at work in the world by his Son and through his Spirit, restoring sinful man, fallen creation, back to him, not because of their works, but because of his great mercy. So Article 1, we'll read in a second, is about God, and we see that the gospel is God's gospel, right? It's his. We didn't make it. No one else thought it up. It is God's. And this is how Paul talks about the gospel, okay? Multiple times in the New Testament, he's going to say it's the gospel of God, or he's going to say it's God's gospel, or the 1 Timothy one that I really like, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. But the point is, the gospel's God's. Article 2 is the scriptures. So Article 2, we see that this gospel, going back to the gospel, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, is according to the scriptures, as Paul declares, and it comes to us authoritatively through God's word in the Bible. Okay? That's how we know what we know about the gospel, because God's word has come to us. Article 3 is about the human condition. So because of sin, only the gospel can address our real need. Okay? We can do lots of things for people, but at the end of the day, they need to be made alive. Okay, the gospel is the answer for that. So Article 3 is about both the glory of the human, okay, made in the image of God, okay, on purpose, for a purpose, but also deeply sinful, deeply flawed and dead, and Christ needs us to make alive. Articles 4 through 6 are the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So we affirm that the gospel is revealed, the announcement is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ,
It's accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ, and it becomes effective in and for us through the application of that work by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're saying in those. So in sum, Articles 1 through 6 emphasize the gracious initiative of God the Father in revelation, so in revealing who he is. We wouldn't know that God was if God didn't reveal himself. So God the Father in revelation, God the Son in redemption, and God the Holy Spirit in restoration, showing that our gospel is thoroughly Trinitarian, okay? And if you remember the first 3 weeks of our Born Again series, all I talked about was the Trinity, how the gospel comes at us three in one. Article 7 is the church, and that shows forth our union with Christ by the Spirit as one that now joins us, okay, unites us to a new community, a new family of believers in the body of Christ, okay? The church is affirmed as universal, so we are brothers and sisters with our, you know, the underground church in Iraq as a universal church, but also that breaks down into a local church here, okay? So I'm more a part of you guys than I am that brother. I'm still that brother, but, you know, I'm with you and you're with me. But again, that ties us back to what God has done to make us a Christian, to then make us a church. Article 8 is Christian living. Shows that the new life the gospel imparts compels us to live in a new way. Loving God, loving neighbor, and bearing witness to the gospel through word and deed. That's kind of what I did this morning. Just kind of put out, like, we have been given this gift, and Christ compels us to now give it to other people. Okay? Article 9 is the return of Christ. So Article 9 basically says Article 8 is to what is what we're to be found doing when Christ returns, which is Christian living. Okay? Next is Article 10 is response and eternal destiny. So finally in Article 10, we affirm that Christ's coming brings with it not only the judgment of the world, okay, which he will do, but also our bodily resurrection and the renewal of all things in the new heaven and new earth. God's good news requires a response. That's an evangelical touchstone, okay? You can't just hear it. Like, you got to believe. You got to respond to the gospel. We are to turn to God in repentance and faith, receiving Jesus as our Savior, okay? So the conclusion to all of this, to these articles, is they're all going to tie us back to the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and according to the scripture, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And all right, last thing here with, you know, concerning the articles, we also want to make note not just of the doctrine, okay, not just of things that are to be believed, but we also want devotion to come out of that, right? We don't just want to affirm things as true and not change us. So this statement seeks to make a connection between what we believe and how we behave, okay, which is normal for all of life, but surely for the Christian life, we should do this. So first, the Bible makes it clear that to live licentiously is to deny the faith. Okay, we're doing the book of James in the fall. Once we get done with Born Again, we'll go through the book of James. That's kind of the point of the book. You say you believe this, but I'm not so sure. So our statement of faith makes that pretty clear. And then also doctrine and devotion in praise. We cannot expound the gospel of God without also giving praise to the God of the gospel. Okay? So believing these things naturally is going to cause worship to come. Thus, we intend that the theology set forth in the statement is to be doxological. That is, we believe these things, and that would lead us to exalt the greatness of our God. Andrew Wilson says there's no use in theology that doesn't turn into worship. No point. There's no point knowing stuff about God if it's not causing us to worship God. Okay? And then the last point of the statement, which we'll read together in a second, the first article begins with, or in the first article it says that it is for his own glory. All that God does is for his own glory. And then the last article, Article 10, ends with, to the praise of his glorious grace. So all that we're saying we believe, it's encapsulated in the glory of God as the point, okay? So what I want to do now is I just want us to, one person at a time, read one statement, and then we'll pause, and we'll just make any clarification that we want, and then through the next 10 weeks, we'll go through one at a time, you know, more fully, okay? So I'll start here. Does everyone have it, or most of you have it in front of you? Okay. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. Is there any
breach?
Yeah, well, that's one of the strengths of the statement, I think, is it? But does anyone need any clarification on that at this moment? Again, we'll come back next week and go through it fully. Okay. All right. Second, scripture. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Any clarification at this moment? Okay. Number three, the human condition. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Yes, sir.
That pretty well described me beforehand.
Amen. Me too. Everyone else in here. Amen. Any clarification there? Okay. Next, the person of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Any clarification at the moment?
I've never thought of this before. This I know, that God is fully God and fully man. And then it says one person in two natures. But there's also three people in the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So just explain to me why that does not say three natures.
Yeah.
That's pointing to the full humanity of Jesus and the full deity of Jesus.
Okay. So that's just...
That's just the person of Jesus Christ,
okay,
who is part of the Trinity.
Yeah.
The person of Jesus Christ is revealed in two natures.
Whereas the Trinity, the three persons, is up there in God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I think that's the only time I've actually seen it in writing, and it kind of talks at me.
Yeah, so those older creeds, they kind of break down that one person and two natures kind of stuff. That's a good question. Anything else on that? And again, that's that right there. That's not a new statement. That's taken like word for word from the early church creeds. Okay, good question. Next one, the work of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. Again, that is, if you were a chef and you tasted that, especially that line right there, you'd say, that's evangelical. That's what that comes from. We're very clear that there's one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus only. Okay?
That was one of our differences when we were in our struggle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
With disciples of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. And again, thank you.
Yes.
Okay. Next article, the Holy Spirit. We believe in that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers. And there's supposed to be an aorist on empowers. Does yours have an aorist on empowers?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Okay? So the distinctive to note here, which is distinctive to our church, is that the continuation of the Spirit's gifts are for the church today and to be earnestly desired. Okay? So as that's a distinctive, should we move this way, we wouldn't say you can't be a member if you don't believe this. But you should know we're going this way. And we're not going to fight. Yes, sir.
One thing we need to consider, because I've watched this happen in the Baptist circles, is when they teach Isaiah 53, they teach it as a limited element, which means salvation only is all that Isaiah 53 is talking about to these people. They do not see healing in that.
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be a definition that is a fullness of the atonement in concerning of healing. Because if not, people that are prayed for here will fall into a place of unbelief. Because I have watched Brother Scott kind of go through his thing lately with 1 Peter 2:24. And as I told your dad last week, and this is why I'm here tonight even,
Carl, just before you go on, can you not say any more names?
Yeah.
Just for,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It took me a while to go away from that. I mean, I had to do my own study to build faith again to keep myself in the pursuit of healing.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah,
so, well, and I wouldn't even put that, so let's say I agree with you personally that Isaiah 53 teaches that physical healing for us now is part of the atonement, okay? As part of our church's confession, our church's statement of faith that everybody agrees on, I'm not sure that would fall as out of the sandbox. Okay, what we're trying to build here for our church is the sandbox that we can all play in and enjoy. So while I would agree that, and if I'm teaching Isaiah 53, I'm going to go to physical healing as part of that. I'm not going to say someone wants to join the church and their interpretation of Isaiah 53 is, well, you know, I think that's for healing, but it's guaranteed when we die, right? God obviously heals us then. So that wouldn't be something that we would put in, like, our statement of faith, our confession.
Your closed hand.
Yeah, that would be an open-handed type deal. We wouldn't close our hand on an interpretation of that one chapter.
You're going to have people that are coming to church that are going to grow into that understanding.
Yeah.
That was me.
Yeah, or they don't. I mean, or they don't. Now I'm not going to say, well, you're out of the sandbox on this one chapter. But that, yeah, so that's a good example of open hand, closed handed, and kind of what we're trying to do with this statement. It's not every jot and tittle, except on these main things. Does that make sense?
Essential to your salvation.
Yeah, yeah. This is a very gospel centered. God, man, Christ response type statement of faith. And that would keep a lot of people out of our church if that was a official like church belief. Does that make sense? So where I would agree with you personally, and lots of other people might too, we wouldn't say, well, we can't actually affirm you as a member here if you believe otherwise.
So you're saying anything, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what we read in Scripture, like that, say, speaking in tongues, like we don't actually believe it's for today or haven't experienced it, would not be an issue for
not the membership.
In the past, I've felt that, well, actually, it's been presented as a requirement for salvation.
Mm-hmm. So that one, that's a distinctive. And then also, I think, is the assembly has 12.
Yeah,
beliefs.
You can't be a member of the church unless you believe in speaking in tongues.
Believe in it or actually speak in tongues?
Well, I mean, evidence of speaking in tongues. Yeah.
Okay.
You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be a member of the church.
Yeah, so I would say that, at least what we're trying to accomplish, that's making the sandbox too small. But we do want to have it in the statement as a distinctive, because it has been, the gifts of the Spirit and the moves of the Spirit have shaped us in a special way.
One thing I'd like to add to that, and I'm not trying to take your time, when we have denominations, and denominations aren't necessarily bad at all, mm-hmm. but when they do their statement of faith, they make their sandbox real small, their distinctives, they put that in their sandbox, and that's it. If you're outside of those distinctives, you can't be a member of the church, whereas we're more open to that. Like Assembly of God, you know, you don't pay your tithes, you can't be a member of them, and they'll kick you out.
Maybe we should put that in here.
Yeah, but we don't say that. So, but like the Methodists, they have their own things, and you know, so if you believe in speaking in tongues, they're not going to allow you to be a member of the church. So, whereas we're not. Some of them. But what I'm getting at is
sometimes we try to define other denominations in a way that maybe
I'm talking about specific churches, not their belief in the whole. But what I'm getting at is. What Carl's getting at is, you know, we're not putting a statement of faith or distinctives. We're putting in the core in our sandbox, and then you can't be a. Well, we're saying you can't be a member of this. We don't believe you're a Christian. We don't believe in this. For the core doctrine, not the distinctives.
I'm saying it. Yeah. So work of Christ. Jesus Christ, our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross, the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for sins, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, constitute the only ground for salvation, and you say, I don't believe that, I'm saying you're not a Christian.
Yeah.
Loving, I mean, that's love. It would be the most hateful thing I could do to say, all right, brother, welcome in. We affirm you as a Christian. We're going to give you the Lord's Supper every week, affirming you as a Christian. We'll baptize you, affirming you as a Christian. That's hateful. So, yeah, that... So yeah, this is core, big sandbox here. But even within a Christian, a Protestant Christian, we kind of fall in the evangelical circle there. That's how big our sandbox is. Again, if we go this way, nothing's everything will be very slow. Okay, so we did Holy Spirit. Note the distinctive. Okay, we believe the gifts. Our leadership's gonna our ministry environments. We're gonna pursue those things because we think that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, the church. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which He is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism, and there's a distinctive below that one, and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. So just to note the distinction, and then we'll open for questions on that. We are, Credo Baptist. So we baptize after belief by immersion. Okay, that's our official practice, that's actually in our church constitution. Okay, baptism by immersion after belief. So that would be a distinctive here. But again, if Tim Keller moves to Tonkawa, not telling him he can't be a member here because he believes differently on baptism. Now, hardcore Baptists would rip me a new one if they heard me say what I just said, because of how they understand local church life, and I kind of do, but that's where we're at. Any questions on the church? Just real quick, is it clear there to you whose membership should be composed of only believers? Does that need clarification? Okay. Yes, sir.
Okay, that, I guess, kind of centered around Baptist. The church I grew up in, we had...
What denomination?
Baptist.
Okay.
American Baptist.
Okay.
Not Southern.
Yeah, not Southern Baptist. I got you.
For a long time, we had kind of a membership that was kind of a... you had a full member, you were a full member, but if you weren't baptized by immersion, or you could be a member, but you're an associate member, and some of your voting privileges were restricted. And I'll just be clear that if somebody comes into our church that has, you know, from another background and sprinkled, is there going to be a distinction between baptism by immersion? Are they have to be rebaptized to be a full member?
Okay. Does everyone get the question? Great question, and it will become important, you know, if we actually move along with this stuff. Really important question. So some people grew up in different, Paedo Baptist or Credo Baptist. Just real quick, who was baptized after belief? Okay, who was baptized or sprinkled as a baby? Darrell. Okay, so. Oh. Well, do they call it christening, or did they call it? Okay. Well, so whatever. So here's where what I've written. I have a paper. It's on our church website if you want to look at it. Called Understanding Baptism, and for our church, because again, I kind of mentioned it this morning, our church is kind of weird. we have different streams coming in, and so here's where I land on, and I would like us to officially land on. Baptism. We say that baptism is by immersion after belief. That's in our constitution. That happens to be what I believe as well, so that's good. So say Tim Keller moves here, and Tim Keller wants to join the church, and we say, well, this is our understanding of baptism, and say I take Mr. Keller through the scriptures as I understand them concerning baptism, and Tim Keller says, I'm not really baptized. We're going to baptize him because he wants to be baptized. Just say I go through the scriptures with him, and he says, no, I'm convinced that my view is the right view. Then we're going to say, okay. But if you're not convinced of that view, then you need to obey the scriptures as you understand them. And so if you don't understand them as this, let's baptize you. If you do understand them as this, we're not going to force your conscience to go against what you believe the Bible teaches. And I might do this some Sunday, but actually that view, the more I look at it, like the more compelling it gets why you would baptize your children, okay, why you would baptize babies. Yes, sir?
Let me tell you what happened to me. I was going to the Methodist Church. I grew up in the Methodist Church. And David Burris was the preacher at the time.
Okay.
And he had three Sundays he preached on baptism. Mm-hmm. And the last Sunday, it was in the summertime, and the last Sunday we went had a picnic over to Crawl Lake to the over here,
the
MLC campground. Okay. Well, preacher, David Burris, myself, and Rick Allen went for a boat ride in Rick Allen's boat. And I was sitting in the back, and preacher and Rick were up front. And I was wrestling whether I should be immersed, because I was all kind of sprinkled. And we went on that lake probably 30 minutes. Oh, we went on that 15 minutes. And David turned to me and said, have you ever thought about rededicating your life? And what had happened was he had got about 12 people to sign up that wanted to be immersed in Call Lake in Downs Creek. And I said, well, you just answered my question. Yeah, I said, I want to be immersed. But I didn't come with a bathing suit. I didn't come with nothing. So I rolled up my pant legs, took off my shoes, off my shirt, and he baptized me, immersed me in Call Lake. So I've been immersed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that does happen.
Yeah.
Let me just real quick read you a paragraph from John Piper. I reference him quite a bit. I like him a lot. He understands baptism the same way we do. And he has a great paragraph trying to get through what we're... This is a very boring paper I wrote. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Okay. So, So if you are convinced and persuaded from Scripture, a Pado Baptist like John Calvin, Tim Keller, many other wonderful saints of Christ Church, and you want to join CLC, who does not see your case scripturally, yet we can see the clear evidence in your life that you love and know Jesus, we would say to you, this is Barron from Piper, brother, I think you are not baptized according to New Testament practice, but you believe on biblical grounds as you see them, with as much humility and openness to truth as God has given you, that you are baptized. Your understanding of baptism does not imply that Christ's command may be neglected or that infant sprinkling is regenerated. They don't believe that. You give good evidence of being born again and that you embrace Christ as Savior and your Lord and Treasurer, and you manifest an authentic intention on the basis of that faith to follow Jesus as Lord and obey His teaching. Therefore, since there is good evidence that you are members of the body of Christ, you may be members of this local expression of that body. In admitting you, we do not give up our view of baptism. That's the whole point. We are finding a way to work on this disagreement from the inside the body in its local expression. So if you're convinced from Scripture that Pado baptism is the way to go, but it's clear you're a Christian, we wouldn't keep you out. Yeah. Because again, that's not a gospel issue. So, and we're a big tent. That's the point. Okay. Any other questions on the church? Okay. Keep going here. Christian living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from His sanctifying power and purpose. This is a very Wesleyan statement here. God commands us to love Him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion for the poor, and justice toward the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. Pretty clear on Christian living. How then shall we live, they asked. We answered with that. Okay. Christ's return. We believe in the personal, bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. He's coming, and so he said, do my business.
Say the day or the hour.
Yeah. So, do business until I return. That's what we're doing. Okay? Last thing, response and eternal destiny. We believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy
with the Lord in the new heaven and new earth to the praise of his glorious grace. Yes, ma'am.
I'm not very smart, and I would never write a thing like this.
I wouldn't either. I would never write anything like this.
But if I were to, I would put invites instead of the word commands. We believe that God invites everyone, everywhere to believe the gospel, because God doesn't make us do anything.
Okay.
That's actually...
So, when we get to that one of the scriptures we'll look at is Peter's. After Peter preaches, he commands. He says, "Repent and be baptized." And so I think that's where they get that language. But again, we'll look at that when we get to Article 10. Good point.
Well, we might change God to Peter.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. Whatever he shall bow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So we'll get to that. That's a good point, though. That's a good. Any questions on any of the articles or statement of faith in general? Good. Okay. Well, hey, just let me. I so appreciate you guys coming out tonight. I not gonna lie. I thought it would be me, Rachel, and Kim tonight. So I am really thankful you're here. I love talking about the scriptures with you. Like, this is really fun. I'm having a hard time sleeping tonight because I'm amped up. This is fun. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know what we can do to encourage this, but actually, I was expecting at least 30 people.
Really?
I thought this was very, very important. Mm-hmm. And I thought there would be a lot. And especially our board. You know, I know that you all as a board have gone through this and through this for...
No. This has just been discussed in elders' meetings.
Oh, because
it's, again, because it's so early.
Okay.
Now, I have a calendar that I would like to see us hit. We're not going to hit it. I mean, just... So, yeah.
It just seems like, you know, as a church body... If this is something we're going to consider, we're going to have the whole church with us.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to
have
every member.
Yeah. Yeah.
On board.
Yeah, and so I total agreement with you. So when it gets to, so after we've kind of gone through this, and after the elders are solid on it, because the elders aren't solid on this yet, we're still talking about it, but we go ahead and gave the green light to start teaching through it and putting the feeler out. So these next 11 weeks are Bible teaching, but putting the feeler out. Hey, statement of faith might be, for the purpose being, we don't want to be chiropractors with our stuff. You know, a masseuse. Like, okay, let's. So that's why this isn't like official. We're doing this. We're going for it.
Yeah, I understand.
I'm throwing bread out on the water and seeing what bites. But yeah, next week we'll be in there, and next week will be more Bible teaching. This was less of, yeah. Next week will be Article 1, God, going through what the Bible says there concerning God.
I appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you.
You invested a lot.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay. You guys can ask questions anytime. During the week, except on Friday. I won't talk to you on Friday. anytime, ask questions. Any questions? There aren't any bad questions. Again, this is so new. I'm not trying to rush on anything. So if someone would pray, we can go home.
All right, Father, we just...